Good morning, friends. So wonderful to see you this morning. If you have your Shed Bible, we're on page 957. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. An argument started among the disciples as to which would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For whoever is least among you, all is the greatest." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. My name is Tim, and I have the pleasure of being one of the pastors here at Mars Hill. So just a warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time in a long time. We are more ourselves because you are here with us. Now, over the last 8 years, I've had the distinct pleasure to tend to one of, I think, the most profound and joyful ministries that I can imagine. And this has been our formation school. Maybe you've heard of this thing, maybe you've been a part of it. We are launching another cohort this fall. It's gonna begin in September. So if you're someone who's wondering, hey, how is a way to go deeper and maybe get connected? Is there a refreshed and renewed way to practice my faith in community? We've had folks who are in their 20s to their 80s go through this. Would love to see some 90s if they're out there. And I just invite you to consider if this might be a time for you to take part in this journey of discipleship together. We've got a few more weeks where our applications can come in. You can check the QR code, which is right in front of you on the chair. Unless you're in the front row, then you have to go to the website like old school. But invite you to consider if this could be for you. I have a hunch that if you're thinking it might be and you're trying to count yourself out for some reason, it might very well be for you. So I just invite you to consider that and over these next couple weeks. And I probably sound pretty repetitive up here as I talk about it because I really believe this is where the transformation is. But speaking of being repetitive, for at least a year, my two sons, anytime they would get in the car or hear about basketball, would get into this argument again and again of who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest? Is it LeBron or Jordan? Now, these little punks know nothing of either, truly, but it's hardwired into them to say, who is the greatest? Who is the best? In fact, we rank almost everything in our world, from shoes to sneakers to who has the best plays to fashion to phones to colleges to best zip codes in Michigan in which to raise a family and schools and churches. This American meritocracy, the drive for perceived greatness is inexhaustible, and it also has left us exhausted. It's part of the world that we live in, this inherent stratification of our society, ranked in worth and possessions, which means we ultimately rank people for how much they're worth, has not only left us, you and me, emotionally and relationally distanced and exhausted and wounded with greater distance between us, but it also has actual devastating outcomes down the line for things like healthcare and outcomes where racial disparities in maternal and infant mortality differ greatly between black and white, for adolescent mental health where the comparison game is going 24/7 on screen and reinforced by our hormone reactions and others. The conversation around who actually gets human rights in this country or in the world. Things go from who is the GOAT to who actually gets dignity really quickly. And these things are all bound up together in a conversation where we can't just look at this disciple's conversation of who's the greatest and how do I get better through a simple lens, but Jesus responds to it actually quite seriously so that we would pray and act differently in the world. This week, our staff heard a little bit about what it's like to grow up in a refugee camp. And then how someone who has had the privilege of coming to America and entering the school system as a former refugee learns and how difficult that is. And it has pushed me to pray for a radical reordering of our world under Christ's lordship, which is good news for all people. And I wonder if you might join me in praying the same after this morning. Now, to the text, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, they're stumbling forward in this series that we're in. They're stumbling forward trying to keep up with Jesus, their rabbi, the one who is leading them. And it's really easy to be harsh with them, isn't it? But then again, nobody gets a bird's eye view into my discipleship and misgivings and misunderstandings. And thanks be to God, not into yours. So let's have a little grace with these folks. But it's easy to see where they're not getting it right, or really even close, like holy airball disciples when they're doing this. Nonetheless, this argument of who's the greatest comes up four times in the synoptic gospels, right? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it comes up twice in Luke, as if they need to run it around the horn one more time. Like, who's going to win this one? Luke talks about it twice. And each time the disciples are seen in this bickering argument, a couple things are happening around it. Something really profound and important happens right before. And right as they're talking about who's the greatest, Jesus is right there, usually, trying to tell them something really key, really crucial. And it's as if they want it, they're like, whatever, I want to talk about who's the greatest, right? I could be like, kids, we're going to go to Disney World. Oh, I like LeBron or Jordan. I'm like, whatever. No, don't miss it. Like, something really big is going on here. And so we realize a couple things. Even with a cursory glance of these texts, when big things are happening, the disciples are distracted, that comparison then is not only the thief of joy, but the chief of distraction. And so if you find yourself externally or internally being pulled into one of these comparison games, I urge you to lift your eyes, because it may be, probably is that God has something really powerful to unveil before you, and the distraction is in this comparison game. I think the rhythm of the scriptures mirrors that of our life. Don't get distracted. So, let's look at Luke chapter 9 a little more closely. Susie, thanks for reading that for us. What happens here is Jesus is healing a young boy who'd been possessed with a demon and distraught his entire life. And the text here on the screen says, he rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, gave the boy back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And while everyone was marveling at what Jesus did, right? So this is one of those rare times in the scriptures where people see it, they know it, and they give glory to God. Jesus here isn't like, just go on your way, don't tell anyone. People are worshiping. There's been a healing, a restoration. And Jesus takes this moment to say to his disciples, all right, listen carefully. You've seen this work. You've seen this family restored and healed. Listen carefully what I am about to tell you. And he says this, the Son of Man, referring to himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Meaning, I am going to be given over unto death. This isn't the first time he's talked about this. That I'm not going to be doing this forever. I'm going to go die. But they didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, the text says. So they didn't grasp it. And not only that, they were afraid to ask him about it. And so, the next verse says this, an argument started among the disciples as to who would be the greatest. It's as if they can't comprehend or make sense of what is happening around them, and the anxiety about that kind of comes out sideways. We've had these things in our own lives where this is not making sense in my meta-narrative. The God who just healed is trying to tell me that he's going to die, but that doesn't make sense to me. And so we work out our confusion and anxiety somewhere else. Now, we get four readings of this kind of story, so this is one of them. And to think that maybe all they can do with each other is try and make a problem and then trying to fix it. Who's the greatest? Because I can't understand how the one who is the greatest is going to be given over to death. We'd almost rather argue. And so our frustration comes out sideways. I'd also like to begin looking at these texts with a word of affirmation for us. About 8 years ago, came to pastor here at Mars Hill. And one of the things that I blessed the Lord for is that in that time frame, a lot has happened. A lot of change has happened here and in our world. But one of the changes that I think has happened subtly and slowly, and we're now starting to see the fruit of it, is that our congregation has begun to talk about itself in a different way. Now, broadly speaking, some of the things I would pick up from our church as I first started here, and even in years prior to that, knowing a little bit about Mars Hill, was there was kind of a subtle but distinct air of uniqueness that our church is this, meaning that other churches aren't. And I'm not saying that God didn't do amazing things here, but that kind of pretentiousness was somewhat in the air as we were trying to make sense of the changes and shifts that were happening and causing anxiety within our church. And so I think a lot of our frustration, like the disciples, began to come out sideways, trying to mark ourselves off as different or greater or better than. And bless the Lord, for God is faithful, the rock on which we stand. And God has brought us, I think, through that season to where we talk about ourselves, and I actually believe are talked about in the community in a different way. That God has shifted something within us to humility and service, and being able to celebrate the goodness and greatness of other people and other churches and other places and humbly steward the things that God has put on our plate. So way to go, seriously. Mars Hill, this is an amazing thing to bless the Lord for. We are still prone to be like the disciples, but God has journeyed with us, and in God's faithfulness, shifted the way we think about greatness. So thank you for being used and transformed in that way, church. Bless the Lord. Mark chapter 9. This story comes up again. It really parallels the story from Luke. There's a healing. There's a demon that's driven out of a young boy, and he's given back to his father. And at the end of it, Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And then they leave the place. They leave the place of the healing, and they go on a long walk, and they pass through Galilee, the text says. And Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were, so he was teaching his disciples along the way. And on the way, he tells his disciples this. This is verse 31. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And then just like in the Luke text, the disciples didn't understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. Verse 33 says, then they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, meaning Jesus, and he asked them as they arrived at their destination, what were you arguing about on the road? Like any good rabbi, I think he had some hopes that maybe they were arguing about the thing he just said, right? When he pulled them close and said, I am going to die. But as you see, they kept quiet because on the way they argued about who is the greatest. There's almost a shame to this interaction that they have where I can't even tell Jesus about this. These disciples are found wanting again. And what I want us to notice is the directions in this text. This story talks about a downward trajectory. When Jesus talks about the Son of Man, it's conjuring up all these Old Testament images for the disciples of the one coming in glory, coming on the clouds, descending to earth. And then what Jesus says immediately after that is, I will be given over into the hands of men, meaning he will be crucified, and then buried and going down. And for disciples who think their trajectory, like us often, is up and to the right, right? We want our own personal narrative to mirror that of the stock market and go up and up and up. Jesus is saying there's another way. And he's doubling down on death in the downward direction. And so for us, we need to approach the antidote to our arguments of who is greater with humility and a downward direction. In fact, as we talk about our directions here at Mars Hill, the way upward and the way withward together is really downward. Not one of our directions officially, but the call and the trajectory of Jesus is down. John chapter 3, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Philippians chapter 2, Christ made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Now this is a message diametrically opposed to everything that I see and maybe you see around you. To fill yourself up. Build the resume, get the likes, get the followers, be greater and greater and greater in power and influence and invisibility. And it was just a few verses earlier that Jesus says he didn't want anyone to know where they were. So Jesus takes them on a different road. So after this healing, they won't be seen and lauded as champions and spiritually supreme. What does that look like to be a church that exists in a culture that has all the trappings of success and up and to the right and say that the Lord is leading us in a different way? That kind of thing, that kind of tension is the thing that we are meant to live into. How do we get smaller so that Jesus can get bigger? So the question then is, how do we get lower this week? How do we go lower still? We'll come back to this. But I also want to say that this is not a shrinking per se. The church over centuries, particularly coming out of its deep patriarchy, has asked especially women to shrink down and be smaller. To that, I say, this church says, and I think the text says no. Don't let your God-given greatness and gifts and leadership and power be sidetracked by petty competition that breeds envy and distraction and dissension. That's the thing. Don't shrink back from where God's calling you, but how do we pursue that in a humble posture? That is not for our greatness, but for God's. The tension is really thick, particularly when put along the sinful patterns of our world. But it's the thing that we're called to move into. Not a shrinking, and yet it is a surrendering. Knowing our place before God, and also knowing that it's going to take everybody and everybody's gifts to put this on display for the world. Matthew 18, this is the third time this instance shows up in the scriptures. Matthew 18, we think of it as that famous text where you should go talk to somebody you've got beef with right away and not go talk to somebody else. But the whole chapter is charged because it begins with this. At that time, they came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This time, they're not just arguing about it in the background. They come right to Jesus and they say, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? And I wonder who asks it, right? I doubt they practice it to do it in unison. Who says it? Is it Peter? Is it Matthew? John? Who knows? But I wonder, would you be the one to ask this question? Maybe ask of it on behalf of somebody else? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus immediately, he begins to answer this question. He calls a little child to him and he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes at this very directly. You need to change if this is the question you are asking. To put it more personally, I need to change because I ask this question. I'm not openly arguing often about who's greater, right? Troy knows I have a better head of hair than him. But quite honestly, the arguments are inside. I'm shadow boxing with people who don't even know I'm arguing with them. Maybe you are too. Maybe I'm arguing with parts of myself, wanting what other people have or seem to have, wondering who's greater. Because at the heart of this, we need to change. And the invitation is not to just behave better. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not even saying don't ask that. He's inviting them to an alternative identity. To say your identity is wrapped up in all these things, but it needs to be that of a child. You know, Jesus, he responds this way because I think the question here is, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It may not even be an individual question. See, the disciples like us are made up of a myriad of worldviews and ways of attempting to get power and prestige and success in life, right? We have zealots in there, kind of the political violence group. We have folks who kind of would go with the Pharisaical tradition. Even though the Pharisees seem like the bad guys all the time, they have a way of attempting to succeed in keeping the law. Maybe there's some in the Essene tradition of his disciples who maybe like John would pull away from society to succeed on their own. And so in some ways, I think the question they're asking is not just individually who's greatest or who's going to succeed you as the rabbi, Jesus, but whose worldview wins out? Right? Is it Republican? Is it Democrat? Is it more libertarian? Is it kind of away from society? Whose worldview wins? Whose worldview are you going to baptize as the way forward? And to that, Jesus says, you must change. Your metrics are not even in the right realm. You must change to be like a child whose allegiance is only to their parents. We know this because we have conversations with children in a charged political world. Their allegiance is to the ones who love them and lead them. And so for us, the invitation from Jesus then is to say, will you change? Will you be transformed like a child to learn then from every move of your divine parent to mirror and to move in the motives of God rather than what you see around you? Is that something you're willing to surrender to? Because if not, we're just going to be in the who's the greatest conversation. And we're not going to win because that's a conversation where everybody loses. So will you be transformed? Will you change? That's what Jesus is offering them. Will you find your identity somewhere else? Are you willing to give that up? Because that's where true greatness lies. So are we willing to let these things go? Are we willing to let go, to be securely attached to our divine parent? To be less so that God can be more? As I said, Luke comes back to this story in chapter 22. Now, I've read the Bible some, and I've read this story, but I've actually never seen this part of the text, or it jumped out at me, right? Jesus is there. He's leading the table, right? He's blessing people. He's having the Lord's Supper, right? The painting we've all seen, all on one side of the table, kind of awkward, crunched, yeah. But he's doing the thing. This is the moment, like this kind of pinnacle of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 20, he says, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and he poured out for you. And I imagine Jesus is pouring out the cup as if it is his blood shed for sin covered for all time. And then the next verse, a dispute also arose amongst them as to who was to be considered the greatest. It's wild. And it's probably like my household too, maybe like yours. And it may actually be like you and me to when Jesus is trying to tell us something. And what I'd rather do is argue about who's greater and how I'm feeling about my own insecurities. A dispute arose among them to say which was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, I love this, he gets more and more direct every time. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. To you and I, we've seen what power does and how it corrupts and who gets to be great. But you are not like that. That isn't your narrative. Jesus is so clear. He gets to the children talk later, but he's not, see, this, no more metaphor. That's not you. You don't get that kind of greatness. You shouldn't be seeking that sort of thing. There's no place for that at this table. That's not the church. That's not my body. That kind of power over is not the thing. It's not the way. You've seen what that does in the kings of the Gentiles. And they have stories and songs and laments over centuries of how that's led to death and destruction. You are not like that, Jesus says. Church, our way is not the way of the world. Jesus in us is building an alternative community. One that is rooted in his identity and work. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who has done this. Jesus comes back at the end of this text and he says, actually, you're going to inherit a kingdom. And he talks about who gets to serve at the table on this next slide. He says, who's greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Duh, Jesus, the one who sits at the table, right? They get to be served by servants who are not at the table. But then Jesus says, is not the one who is at the table? Yes, but I am among you as the one who serves. They know Jesus is at the table. He is the host, the leader of the table, and yet he is also the servant. He fulfills all the roles. And then he says this, I confer on you a kingdom. I'm giving you power and authority in a new kingdom so that you may eat and drink at my Father's table. And then get this, so that you may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's restoring Eden, if you will, to say you are priests and rulers in a different kind of kingdom with a different value system. Do not be like that other one. It is so tempting. And what we post, and what we say, and what we pour time into, and the image that we try to convey, it is so tempting. But we are not to be like that. I am with you, Jesus says, as the one who serves. The way to maturity is to be like a child. The way to find your deepest identity is to take on Jesus's identity. And so as we play with this as an identity question, where is worth and value and security coming from for us? we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is that coming from Jesus, or is it coming from us? I'm reading a really thrilling book right now. It's called Theology as a Way of Life. Thank you. Yeah, I know, right? I'm really excited. But it says this. This is the author, Adam Netter. He says this: Jesus Christ establishes the truth of human identity in his life, death, and resurrection. We are who we are because Jesus is who he is. So in a few minutes, we sum up the mystery of our faith, right? Let's say it together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That is your story. That is the thing that holds identity. Because we who are in Christ have died and have risen again. The resurrection is for you. The same message of Easter is right here. That your identity is in this. So the question then for us to move forward with then, what identity, real or desired, do we need to lay down? What identity do you need to lay down this week? Maybe it's being tied too closely to success, to a job, maybe to a particular role you play in your family, particularly your family of origin. Maybe there's a desire to have a certain identity that we need to surrender. That's driving you to be the best, to be the greatest, to be seen. Even good things. I want to be seen as the most holy. I want to be seen as the best prayer in my school. I want to be seen as the one who's most devout. Even good things can get disordered. So what do you need to lay down? For some of us also, I think this question needs to be phrased a different way. Because some of us have identities that are holding us like lies. And so I think we need to ask the question of what lies need to be broken or released in our story. For some of us, it's not just who's the greatest, but I could never be. I could never be seen as good. I could never be seen as desirable. I could never be seen as whole. And yet the invitation from Jesus to disciples and to us who hold all of these questions and all these broken identities is come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and be fed. Come, let your thirsty souls be quenched. Come and find an identity in something greater than yourself. In Jesus, the Lord of the universe who loves you. It's the same invitation to be a child of God. Jesus brings the children around him in these teachings. He says to be great is to be like a child, to be held, to be attached, to follow, to not have to have all the answers. A child gets fed. I know this, especially in summertime. We got to feed the kids because they need to be fed. You and I need to be fed. We need to be handed something that we didn't and couldn't make, that defines us in a way that nothing that from inside of us can. And so, my friends, come and take and eat. Come and take a new identity. Come and push away the distraction of who's going to be worldly great. And trust the story that's been given and won and gifted to you. Because the Lord is with you and for you. And Jesus holds new life before each of us. For he is the greatest. The Lord be with you. Would you lift up your hearts? Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, how good and right a thing it is that in all times and in all places we can give thanks to you, for you are God Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth. So God, we praise you. Would you let our songs of praise find their symphony in all the chorus of heaven with angels and archangels who surround your throne and sing the praises to your name, for you are holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And God, we can sing because we know the place that you have called us to, for you are great and we are your beloved. Would you increase as we decrease. And God, would you send your spirit upon this meal so that this cup that we bless and the bread that we break together would be unto us the communion of the body of Christ, that you would do for us in this meal the thing that we cannot do for ourselves, that you would bestow upon us a holy identity rooted in the confidence that you are the King of the universe, and we are your beloved children. And so, God, may we be fed and transformed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So before the argument, before we worry about who's greater, Jesus sat his disciples down. And he said, "This is the meal that I've prepared for you." He took the bread on that night in which he was betrayed and he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Would you do this in remembrance of me?" And after they'd eaten their fill, I'd imagine this is a really big meal. Jesus then, he takes the cup and he blesses it, says, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it together in remembrance of me." And so we do. We take this meal into ourselves to remind us of the promise and eternal covenant of God in which we can be like children, be God's own forever. And allow God to hold us and feed us through this meal. And in doing so, we rehearse the story. We come and take and eat. If you wish to receive, you can come forward and receive the elements, or they're at the tables as well, allergen-free. You have a chance then to pray. Maybe it's a moment to name your childlikeness or to put off, name the desires in which you feel tempted to be the greatest, and put them in the prayer walls and know that we'll pray with you. If it's helpful to be prayed for, hard to name these things together, Susie's back there with a prayer team name tag and would love to pray with you. If you're wondering what in the world this means to surrender to a new identity in Jesus, I would love to talk with you, pray with you. And let this time be a gift, because in doing so, we rehearse our identity. Remember, this is our story. It's gonna be on the screen. It's not about who's the greatest, because we follow the one who is the greatest. And we say this narrative together, the mystery of our faith.
Christ is alive. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again.
So come, church, and receive who you are, the body of Christ.